So I'm just ready for the Lord to build on me today. You guys ready for the Lord to do a work in your life? You know, this book, this letter of Peter was written for people who were severely needing help. They were hopeless. We live in a world of hopelessness, but Peter wrote this to a people that were really having it. Last week, we talked about who was writing this letter, and we said it wasn't Simon Bar-Jona, it was Peter, the rock, the apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the first commandment that he got from the Lord was also the last commandment he got from the Lord? Peter there mending some nets, and then all of a sudden the Lord said what? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And there on the beach, there at the Sea of Galilee, there the Lord is talking to Peter and giving him an opportunity to get it right. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He says, you know I love you. Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Good golly, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he said, Peter, there's going to be a day when men will take you to a place where you don't want to go. Speaking of his death. And Peter did what I would do. He looked over at John and said, well, what about him? And what did Jesus say? What does that mean to you? But you follow me. You see, the hallmark of Peter was a life built on the principle of following him from the beginning to the end, following him to forsake those things that, whether it was the mending the nets or worrying about someone else's relationship, Jesus says, put your trust in me and follow me. And today we talk about hope. This whole letter is about hope. And you know, gang, we need to follow him. We need to trust him. He's writing to this five areas there in Asia Minor that will experience 10 waves of persecution. It's been said that over 6 million Christians are going to die during this onslaught. And the first one is going to be here with Nero. And this is when Peter writes this, when Caesar Nero is just doing his weird thing. Back in 2011, Christianity Net Daily did a report, and they estimated somewhere about 100,000 Christians are martyred for their faith every year. Today, in the modern era, if you would. That's about one Christian every 5 minutes, and since we've been here today, that's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 8 people, 9 people. Imagine, you know, those three rows, boom, gone. It's amazing. We live in an interesting time. He wrote to the elect according to foreknowledge. And we talked about how God knew them before everything was made and he chose them. What blows my mind is that he knew the creepo I would be and he still chose to make me. I heard it said, and speaking of this, that the Father knew before the foundation of the world who would choose him, and that's who he selected. It would be like going into time and then knowing at a particular presidential election, knowing who would win, and you would bet on that guy, and it really wouldn't be a bet because you already know who would win. You'd be taking candy from a baby. You see, but God knew that you would accept him, that you'd receive him at some point in your life. And so he elected you and he said, you're mine. And in God's perspective, before the world was created, he saw you as holy. He saw you as his. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, it wasn't until that final breath when he said, it is finished or paid in full, that the blood would be shed that would make atonement for our sin that would allow us to come before Christ. And so that time frame happened about 2,000 years ago. And then in the perspective of the Holy Spirit, we see the Spirit, he's concerned about us the moment our heart finally hears the tug and we acknowledge and we surrender to the Lord. As we were looking last week, I love how he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three of the Godhead working together to get people like you and me to go, I am yours. Thank you, Lord. I'm yours. All three working together. And because this letter was written to this time where they needed hope, when they're suffering, and there would be this horrible suffering for Peter. I mean, they would take him to a cross to be crucified, and Peter would say, I'm not worthy to be killed in the manner of the way they killed my Lord. And in just an evil jest, they would crucify him upside down. Because of all this, today we're going to be looking at the keeping power of God. That's our message today, is the keeping power of God. There's times when it's like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. There's a psalmist where he says, I almost slipped. I almost fell when I started looking at the ungodly, the wicked, how they prosper in this world. And I almost lost it. You ever been there? Man, when this guy cut me off the other day, I almost lost it. I didn't, but this guy did. And it wasn't until he entered into the house of the Lord where he finally is like, that's right. I know it's important. He saw their end and he saw his end and his faith was secure. It's the keeping power of God that we'll be talking about today. So we're going to be looking through verse 3, 4, and 5 today. We'll get through 1 Peter before 2017, but today we're looking at three verses. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord. This is the language of a heart that's filled with Lord, filled with joy, filled with hope. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone goes, yes. We praise you. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. I like that. Having a life that is filled with joy, even in the middle of circumstance or problems. I was talking to Tim just today about finding joy when you're walking on a difficult road or on a road that's built for one. But God has already went before him. And Tim can say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. God is mentioned here as he relates to Jesus. Father. Father. In John 14, Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's trying to draw a relationship here. Then in Hebrews 1, speaking of Jesus, it says he's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image or the imprint of his person. Jesus is the Son in full submission to the Father, equal in nature and yet different in position. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is thankful for the Father who sent his Son, in whom we have a living hope, an immortal inheritance, and that in whom we are kept by the power of God. Peter is so thankful. I mean, we need to have this attitude of gratitude all of the time. He says, according to his abundant mercy. Abundant mercy, not like a little bit of mercy. You know, I've got this saying that I call the lint in my pockets pocket lavender. When my kids will ask me for money, I'll say, well, all I have is some pocket lavender. And they're like, I'll keep it. Keep it. But when I think of abundant mercy, I don't think of pocket lavender. That word abundant, I love how God describes himself. I mean, when I want to know what someone thinks of themselves, I ask them. You know, we all think highly of ourselves. But listen to what the Father, listen to what Yahweh says about himself. And in Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord comes out and he goes, the Lord God. He describes himself, Yahweh Elohim. It's me. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. abounding. I like that word. I love how in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think or imagine. The New Living Translation says, beyond what we dare to dream. That's abounding. Listen to what we have in God through Christ. What we have available is things like the riches of his kindness, or the riches of his glory. Or in Romans 11, he says, the riches of both wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians steps it up a notch and says, the riches of his grace. And my favorite is Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Does that help define abundant mercy? I mean, it's not just a little bit. When I think of someone rich, I don't think of a pauper. I don't think of someone on the side of the road that says, we'll work for food. I've never been to the Hamptons, but when I think of that, I think of like luxury and opulence and lavishness. I mean, I just think of something that's beyond what I can even hope to even ever attain. The phrase disposable income is an understatement. And yet our God is rich. Our God has abundant mercy for you and for me. Regardless of what you're going through, there is hope for you and for me because he is an abundant God. I praise the Lord for that. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Begotten. We described that a little bit last week when we talked about being born again in John chapter 3. Remember the whole Nick at night conversation when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is kind of going, man, how do you do that? How does a man go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, wow, and you're a teacher of Israel? Come on, I'm talking about something spiritual here. That what is born of the flesh is flesh, but that what is begotten of the Spirit is spirit. I like that. Just as a tool functions best when it is used in the way it's intended. Have you ever used, like, let's say a monkey wrench for a hammer? Anybody? Holy mackerel, I know I have, or a crescent wrench, or you know, you're just too busy to like get the right tool. Use a pocket knife or a screwdriver. Man. I mean, we all have done that thing, but you see, when a tool is operated in the way it's intended, it operates correctly, and the performance increases, doesn't it? So too, you and I, when we live and walk in the power in that what was intended for us, and that's of the Spirit. We're born again of the Spirit, gang. We were designed to walk in the Spirit. This whole fleshy thing is fleshy. It's corruptible. It gets fatigued. But when I walk in the Spirit, you know what? My inner man is strong. My inner man is at peace. He's got a six-pack. My inner man is stout. I'd show you mine, but it's just a big one-pack. Praise God for the inner man. Praise be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again, here it is, to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word living is an interesting word. It's not the word zoe. This is to live and enjoy real life as opposed to perceived life. It's active, it's blessed. It says there's endlessness in the kingdom of God with this. This is the life that Jesus spoke in John 10. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. There's that word again. This is the life for us. I like that. More than a house plant that's alive. Anyone have a house plant here? Don't give me a house plant. I will kill it. Not on purpose. not on purpose. I'm not good with plants. No, I'm just not good. I'll kill the plant. You see, Acts 17 says that in him we live and move and have our being. That's the life he's talking about. It's active. It's moving. The same word about this living hope is the same word used to describe God's word when it says it's living and active in Hebrews chapter 4. The same word. Like God's word is living, so is our hope because it rests upon a living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord. He's giving us a living hope. I don't know what trial you think you're going through, but it's nothing. When I think about how God fashioned the universe, when I think about how he spans it between his thumb and his finger, now that's not very, very big, is it? The universe. Now, somewhere in there is Earth. And somewhere in there is my problem. And God says, I have a living hope for you. I have a living hope because I am a living Savior and you matter. Where's Debbie Z? We were just talking about how we as believers are important to God. Sometimes we feel insignificant, don't we? But would God send his only begotten son if we weren't important? We are valuable. He says in verse 4, we've been blessed. We have this living hope. We've been begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Imagine being adopted by the Rockefeller family. I can't even imagine that. Being adopted in this huge inheritance that's now mine. I'd own like what? New York? You know? But with God, who is abounding in goodness and truth, who owns everything, I am found in him, and I have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. Why? Because how? What's my new life? Is it a life in the flesh? It's a life of the Spirit. It's incorruptible. That word really is immortal. My inheritance is immortal. It won't die. What he has for me is eternal. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. I like that. John tells us that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you asked Jesus into your life, you had the right. You are a child of God. Paul expounds on that in Romans when he says, and if a child, then an heir and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. I have to sit down when I think about that. I am a joint heir of the begotten of his love, the son. I can't believe that, but I am. His word declares it. My inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's fadeless. I don't have to worry about dropping any bleach or washing my clothes in the wrong temperature. It won't fade. It's permanent. It's reserved for me. And similar to my living hope, this inheritance is immortal, undefiled. It goes on. It's reserved for us. I was looking at these words, reserved and kept in the power of God. They're very similar. The word reserved is tereo. It's to carefully attend to guard, to keep, to observe. The idea is that this is an inheritance. It's appointed for us. It's kept by one who will make it and make it sure to get to us. It's there. Remember we talked about hope? It's that earnest expectation of good things to come. Expectation of good things to come. It's Christmas Eve, and you see the presents, and you know in the morning it's yours, and you're just sitting there watching it. You can't even sleep because of how good that tomorrow is going to be because you get all the presents. That's what hope is. It's not, gosh, I hope I don't get left behind. I hope I can. I hope I can. I hope I can. The little hope that could. No. It's not that. It's the earnest expectation of good things to come that's reserved. Fort Knox has nothing on this reserve that God has for you. There's a remarkable correspondence between the two verbs of reserved and kept here. You see, the word tereo is to watch over, but this word to be kept is a military term. It's to stand guard. It's to be on guard, watching as a garrison or a castle. It's kept. I have authority and I have the weaponry to ensure that this is going to stay right where it's at. And there's this interesting correspondence where tereo is to watch and this other word, kept, is to guard. So you take these two words, and the true disciple of Jesus Christ is under the controlling, watchful care of God, and his inheritance is guarded in heaven. Come on. Can I have an amen? Amen. You guys are kept and you're watched over. I mean, the word says that he sings over you at night. He watches over you at night. That's endearing to know that. You know, I remember my son when he was first born. He was small, and we didn't have any experience with children very much. And I'd watch him to see if he's still breathing. Anybody ever do that with their kid? You're just kind of looking. Is he breathing? Yeah, he is. Whew, that's my boy. And there's this enduring love there, and God has that for you. But not only is he an enduring father, he's like a sentry standing guard over you and over your dreams and making sure that you rest, and he's watching over your inheritance. That's my God. See, that's why Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. We're not just kind of loosey-goosey in this faith relationship with God, that if the wave comes, phew, there we go, we're off. It says that we're kept, we're guarded. I know sometimes in life we think, oh man, I did it. I stepped over that line. I can't handle the trial I'm in. I'm not going to make it. Mayday. Houston, we have a problem. David's not going to make it. That's not what's going on. We're kept. When we read the following scriptures, disciples may only suppose they will ever reach heaven is the fact that God keeps them by his own power, preserving them and keeping them. I want to read a couple of just verses, just three here, that gives me hope. And there's many. But in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hang on to that when I'm really unsure. But Paul is confident that he who began it will finish it. He's going to carry you through. He's going to carry me through because it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's about the keeping power of God. In 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. See, Paul is telling Timothy, I know you guys are going to make it because I've committed you to the Lord. And You know what? I know that you're going to make it because he's going to ensure it. I've committed it to him, and he's going to work it in you. That's hope. We're talking about people where wave after wave, where Nero would take people and burn them for his own pleasure, and they just didn't know if they can handle that. Where is the Lord now? Where is the Lord? I'm sure many of us ask that question. Where are you, Lord? How am I going to walk through this valley? I know it's a shadow of death, but it sure does look dark to me. I have to remember of the keeping power of God I'm in his hand. And I love Jesus here. He says, I place you in the Father's hand, and in his hand, nobody can snatch you out. Nobody can snatch you out of the hand of God. Then in 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that Paul is like, the Lord's going to deliver me out of every evil work. Have you ever been doing something and you went, oh, I shouldn't have done that? Hopefully it wasn't evil. But Paul's like, man, maybe there was a scheme, someone trying to trip me up. I know sometimes the enemy does. You're walking along life and he just tries to trip you down. And he says, the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work, whether it's because the enemy's doing it, Satan's doing it, the world's doing it, or even if I blow it, my God's going to preserve me. The question isn't, do we believe once saved, always saved? That's not the question. Nor is the question, do we believe that one can lose their salvation? That's not even the question. I can go there. And every verse I find on once saved, every always saved, I can find two verses that declare the other. And when I step on the other side and I say, oh, I believe that you can lose your salvation, I can find five verses that declare the other. Those aren't even the question. The question is God able and faithful to keep his own? That's the question. And I'll tell you the answer. Yes. A resounding yes. God is able and faithful to keep his own. That's hope. That's what Peter is trying to put in the lives of these people. I know you're having a difficult time. Tim, I know it's difficult. God is able and faithful to carry you through, brother. He's able to, I don't know what your marriage is like over in this other side of the room, but you know what? God is able and faithful to carry you. I don't know what your past looks like, but I know what your future looks like. That's what's important. The question is God able and faithful to keep his own? And yet I read verses like Hebrews 6 that says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then look at Romans 11 when Paul's talking about Israel and this wild olive tree and this other tree and grafting and all that. He says, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And then you go, wow, wait a minute, where's that hope I just had? What's going on here? Basically, Christians, you and I have a responsibility to work out our own salvation. We don't have luxury of hitting cruise control. It's like the couple at the altar who says, I love you, and if things change, I'll let you know. You can't do that. We need to build this relationship with the Lord. And what Paul is saying in Romans, and what the author of Hebrews is saying, is hold fast, hang on to. So people say, okay, if the question is God able to and faithful to keep his own, really the question is, how do I know I'm his? Well, I've got five areas I just want us to briefly look at on how we know that we're his own. The first one's faith. Faith. It is the confidence that we have because John chapter 1, he says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Have you received and believed him? That faith, you're his own. The next one is obedience. You see, obedience demonstrates that you have faith that you're his own. 1 John, all these are written by the disciple John. I love, John is so great. John, the one who Jesus loved. What a way to describe yourself, huh? Hey, I'm the one that Jesus loves. And you are? I thought Jesus loved me. John. In 1 John 2, he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's not that we look at the Ten Commandments and go, oh, man. Oh, I don't know if I can handle that. It's actually there's 613 commandments. But you know what? They couldn't handle that. So he's broken down to 10. And really, it's just one. It's L-O-V-E. Love. If you love, you're not going to do the rest. I love, and they're not just, don't think of it as the big 10. Can you guys say the big 10? Instead of just calling the 10 commandments, they're the tender commandments. They're the tender commandments because they reflect the heart of the Father. The third one is we have love for the body. One way that we know that we're his is that we have love for the body. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And John says in the third chapter of 1 John, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's one of the things that really wooed my wife and I here when we came and visited the first time was just the amount of love and grace that was demonstrated amongst each other. I mean, people smiled and they were polite toward us, and that's great and all, but watching the love in the body was really where it's at. Whether you felt important or you felt loved or you felt cared for, all those things work its way out in that agape love. It's sacrificial love. Man, I don't know if I really want to come in that early to clean toilets, but I'll do it. Man, I don't know if I want to want steps it side out. And it's no longer about me, but it's about others. And that's what love is. It's totally other-centered. And that's what I felt when we came here. It's what my wife felt. The fourth thing that we have here is his Spirit in us testifies. The word says in 1 John 3:2, and by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit who he gave us. The word says his Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're his. And then this is my favorite one, is in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. You know, it's simply abiding in Christ. We just abide. You know, there's that funny line between, is it once saved, always saved? Is it Calvinism? Is it Arminian? Are you abiding in the love of Christ? Is God able and faithful to keep his own? He is. The beautiful thing about grapevines and branches and whatnot is when I was in Israel, we had this kibbutz that we stayed at, and they had these different meditation areas. And in the back, they had this big grapevine. And yet the vine came up and then the branches kind of went over this lattice area. And it was in the perfect season because it was in full foliage. It was beautiful. And the beauty about looking at this is I couldn't tell where the branches started and where the vine started. It was so intertwined, I couldn't tell the difference. And you know, with a real disciple of Christ, you can't see where Jesus starts and when David ends and when David ends and when Jesus starts because it's the light that's reflected Christ through everything. Are you abiding in the vine? That is where we need to remain. That's the keeping power of God, is to trust that he has you. He knew you from the very beginning. He knew you, and he gives you the faith to walk in that. He gives you the faith to abide. He gives you the faith to receive his Spirit. He gives you the power through his Spirit for obedience. The Father always knew. There's a remarkable thing between the two verbs of both sentences, to re'o and to keep. You see, the true disciple of Christ is under a watchful care of God, and his inheritance is guarded. You see, the first command that Peter got was the same as the last command. And he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Abide and allow him to do what he so desires to do in your life. He takes you from glory to glory. He makes that hopelessness hope, and then he turns that hope into joy, and from that joy to strength and beyond. You begin to minister to those around you. When I was praying with my brother Tim, the Lord put my brother Dave on my heart. And I said, Dave, would you come over to Tim's house with me? He's hurting. And Dave looked at me like, I am too. And I said, I know, but I believe that the Lord wants to comfort Tim with the comfort that he's been comforting me with you. And when Dave and I went to Tim's house, they were able to relate in a way that was amazing, because God takes us from glory to glory to glory. He wants to use you. That's the keeping power of God, recognizing that he's always there, has always been there, and he always will be there in your life. I want to close with Isaiah 26. Just one verse. I won't read the whole book. God bless you. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on thee. I don't know where you're at right now with your anxiety level, or with your hopelessness level, what trial you might be going through, what job you lost, or what relationship feels like it's breaking. But God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind has stayed on him. Abide. Simply abide, guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have always cared for us. You knew from the very beginning I would be yours. We would be yours. And like Peter, I say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord, Jesus Christ, the risen one, who has given me a living hope, an immortal, incorruptible inheritance, and the keeping power of God. To the church, I say, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.